Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Wade, at the back of the PowerPoint, Joe, Phil, Wally, certainly not least Irene. Great opening and certainly helps put our focus on the message that we have before us this morning. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to put my other glasses on so I can actually see my notes. As Joe alluded to the opening, the passage I'm going to be looking at this morning is about people crossing the Sea of Galilee. Some travel by boat, one walks. Our passage is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and it's from verses 16 to 25. And if you're using the brown Bibles in the seats, they're scattered in the seats. It's on page 1656. So before we begin, let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do just pause and we thank you for the opportunity to gather. Father, it's so amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth, everything that we see around us, everything that we touch, everything that we can feel, also created us and loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. It's so amazing. Father, we live such busy lives, it seems, and we're always running around. But Father, help us, as we just sang, to just take a step back, to turn our eyes on you, to focus on you, and to just learn more about you and apply it to our lives. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not sure this works. I can sort of see my notes, but everyone else is really blurry. It seems so appropriate to see Wade slide about the storm. The one where the deck or the dock is going off, the one before this one. There's the little passageway or the walkway down to the water. So appropriate to see that slide about Jesus in the storm and to sing about him and his leading in our lives. Life is certainly full of challenges, isn't it? We all struggle at times. It was interesting because earlier this week, Linda and I were going through what I'm going to just term a little mini crisis earlier this week. And then Wade sent me the first version of the opening. I saw those two slides and it was just so helpful. Thank you. Just puts everything back in perspective. Last week, Ted Bendel spoke about the miracle of the fish and the loaves. How Jesus miraculously fed anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people with five loaves and two small fish, and still had 12 baskets of fragments left over. Well, our passage this morning is from John's Gospel. I'm also going to be referring to the accounts of the story that's in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. So the parallel passages from Matthew and Mark's Gospels. And I'm going to start at verse 14 to help set the stage. So reading from Mark chapter 6, verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The people wanted to make Jesus their earthly king. They wanted him to fight their battles, to overthrow Caesar, to release them from the Roman oppression. They wanted him to provide food and to reduce the burden of their work. And they were prepared to force him into it if necessary. But that wasn't God's plan, and Jesus knew that wasn't his plan. So Jesus makes himself scarce for a little bit. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So Jesus sends the disciples off in the boat by themselves. He doesn't go with them, and that's a good thing, because this gives him another opportunity to show them who he really is. So off the disciples go to Capernaum, which is located at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And if anyone's comparing the related passages, Mark's gospel indicates the disciples were headed to Bethsaida, which is also at the north end of the lake. So it's dark, the wind picks up, the sea becomes rough. We learn from Mark's gospel that Jesus had gone up to the mountain and saw them. Then Jesus starts walking over to join them. Really? He walked over? From the accounts in Matthew and Mark, we learn that this happened at the fourth watch, so between 3 and 6 in the morning. The disciples would have been exhausted. They'd been rowing all night. Some would argue their eyes were just playing tricks on them, so that's not what they saw. Others would suggest Jesus was really walking on the shore, not on the water. I think this interpretation is a little problematic, in that they're still a fair distance out in the water when they saw him approaching. If the feeding of the 5,000 that Ted talked about last week was on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, disciples would have been maybe halfway across to their destination, a long way from that peaceful shore we sang about a few minutes ago. Needless to say, there are some very different interpretations and opinions about this event. I'm sure just about everyone here has walked on water. We start usually late October, November, and by January we're really good at it. And the water's a lot harder when we fall too, isn't it? Personally, I believe Jesus literally walked on the water. He did this to demonstrate yet again that he's the Lord. He is the sovereign one. God created everything. He sustains it. And when he wants, he can control it. The Bible tells us about a different time when Jesus was in a boat with his disciples when a storm rose up. The boat was being swamped by waves and the disciples were in a panic. And where's Jesus? He was fast asleep in the boat. No worries. So they wake him up and Jesus commands the wind and the raging waves and they die down. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus in Hebrews 1 and 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Hebrews 1:10 says, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands." It may not always make sense in human terms, but he does what we see as miraculous things. And yes, he can walk in water even in the summertime. So Jesus comes near and the disciples react. They're tired, it's the middle of the night, the wind is blowing, and the disciples didn't fully appreciate who Jesus was at the time, even though they were with him and they saw the miracles firsthand. From Mark, we're told that they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I suspect they didn't expect to see Jesus coming either. They're in the boat, middle of the night. Why would you expect to see Jesus out on the lake? So when they did see him, they were terrified. Fear and faith work against each other. They thought he was a ghost. And in those days, a superstition would have said, the appearance of spirits during the night bring disaster. The wind's blowing, the sea is rough, they're a long way from anyone who can come and help them. Jesus isn't with them, and then they see a ghost. Disaster is on its way. But instead, Jesus reassures them and says, "It's him. It is I. Do not be afraid." In other contexts, this phrase could be translated as, "I am." And it may be a reference to Exodus chapter 3, where God was telling Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, and Moses wasn't sure about it. Reading from Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15, "Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In reassuring his disciples it was him, Jesus may also have been pointing out his divine nature. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the true vine. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. His is the only way. And there's no way we can do it on our own. We can only do it through him. The disciples had been working hard to cross the lake. But when Jesus caught up to them, he gets in the boat, and we're told that immediately they reached the land. Another miracle, perhaps? Psalm 107, verses 29-30 says this, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Matthew tells us the wind ceased when they entered the boat. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So the second part of our passage starts at verse 22 and says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? The crowd knew Jesus didn't go with the disciples. They must have been scratching their heads trying to figure out where he went and how he got there. Now some may have thought, well, because there were other boats that came from Tiberias, Jesus must have gotten one of the first ones. But we're not so sure because there's nobody stands up and says, hey, he was with me. I was in the boat with him, because I'm sure people would have been happy to have said that. But regardless, those who were looking to find him were fortunate. There were boats from Tiberias because it gave them the opportunity to get to Capernaum. So the crowds find Jesus and ask when he got there. I can just picture it. They know he didn't get in the boat with his disciples. Nobody's saying that they gave him a lift over in their boat. Well, how do you get there? It's a long ways off. And so the question becomes, well, not so much when did you get there, but how did you get there? Jesus doesn't answer either question. He does, however, tell them they're looking for him for the wrong reason. We see the beginning of his explanation in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I'll let you read the rest of his response on your own later. So what does this mean for us? Last week, Ted noted we were to act in obedience and expect the impossible. God lets us experience the winds and the rough waters, and he may wait until we're at our wits' end, because before he makes himself known, because only then do we realize it's him, it's his help, and it's not our own. Just as he saw the disciples struggling in the boat, Jesus sees us. His presence with us helps us through the challenges we encounter. We need to hold fast to him through thick and thin. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we read that Peter also walked on water, But when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Whether it's in the boat or out of the boat, there's a calm. There's a peace when we're focused on Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who strengthens me." God wants each of us to trust fully in him and see the miraculous things he can do in our lives. Remember, faith and fear don't go together. The more we trust and follow his leading, the more we experience his blessing in our lives, and the closer we get to him. Even his closest disciples needed to learn that over and over again. They learned it through experience. Now, the people looking for Jesus were looking for help with their earthly concerns. Even those who acknowledged him as the prophet or as the Messiah. The people were looking for that king who would fight and free them from the Roman oppression, somebody to provide them with food, somebody who would heal their diseases, who would get them out of the jams they found themselves in, such as not having enough wine at the wedding feast. They didn't realize Jesus was God's son come down to earth, and his kingdom was actually different, totally different from what they were looking for. As an aside, if you didn't hear Carrie's sermon on Jesus turning water to wine, you can get that and all the other sermons on our website at www.BibleFellowshipAssembly.org. So here's a question. What do I focus on when we talk to God? I suspect most, if not all of us, have asked God to help us through a difficult time. We look to God to help us meet our daily needs. We ask for his intervention in our lives and the lives of those we care about. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to come to him. In Romans 12:12, we're told to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In Philippians 4:6, we're told, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Talking about and sharing our concerns with somebody is part of a relationship. A relationship with Jesus, however, is first and foremost about him meeting our spiritual need to be connected to the one who created us. God is three. He's Father, he's Son, and he's Holy Spirit. God is perfect, and Jesus is the only person who ever lived and never did anything wrong. The rest of us have all done something wrong, or maybe vice versa, have not done something that we should have done. The Bible tells us there's a price to be paid for our shortcomings or our sin. And Jesus paid that price on our behalf when he died on the cross for us. There's no other way to be able to spend our eternity with God. We all need to accept that we have done some things wrong and that Jesus paid the price on our behalf. In doing so, we also accept that and we ask him into our lives and let him lead. That's the beginning of our relationship with God. We can't earn it. We can't work it. It's only through Jesus. As he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." This might be the shortest prayer in the Bible. I haven't checked that one out, but it's only three words. But we all need to pray this, or some variation of it. One pattern that some people use for their prayers is referred to as ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We need to recognize and acknowledge the great I am for who he is. God wants us to worship him in all we do. We should be admitting we fall short and seek his forgiveness. We have countless things, countless blessings to be thankful for. Material blessings and spiritual blessings. And it's fair game to ask for things, just realizing that we should be asking in accordance with His will for our lives. If our prayers include nothing beyond supplication or asking for things, I would suggest we need to take a step back and look again. Because if we do that, we're making it all about us when the focus really should be on Him. Earlier, I referred to Psalm 107. So let's just take a look back there for a minute. Psalm 107, I'm going to read verses 28 to 32. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. And if we continue, we see an appropriate response. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assemblies of the elders. And again, what did the disciples do when He got into the boat? They worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." I'm going to finish a bit early this morning, even earlier than I thought. But I'd like to close with a song called Cornerstone. The words are similar to what we sang in the Solid Rock, but I think they're so appropriate for our lives. It's all about Jesus. It's about His love for us. It's about our need to depend on Him and stand firm in Him. I trust nobody will leave here this morning without Jesus in their lives. He's our rock. He's our cornerstone.
Heavenly Father,
again, we just thank You for this opportunity to gather. We thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word and to learn more about You, Your love. Father, indeed, it's so amazing that You sent Your Son. And we just reflect on who He is, the great I Am, the One who controls the heavens and the earth, the One who can walk on water, and the One who gave His life for us. Father, I pray that nobody here would leave without knowing Jesus, without accepting His gift of salvation for them. Father, help us all just to have more trust in You, to obey You, so that our faith would push out our fear, that we would experience You more and more and get to know You in a closer and closer relationship all the time. Help us, Father, to be like the disciples who just acknowledged You and just worshipped You. And may our lives just draw others to You. We just pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.